Good morning, church. I want to actually start with students. If you are a student going back to school this week, I have a specific, or next week, I've got a specific question that you can give. Have you ever been in a situation where the teacher called on you and you had no clue at all what the answer was? Even just by a show of hands. Is there anybody? Maybe adults. Maybe. Experience. Oh, there's some parents I can see. I can see all sorts of hands coming up. Okay, so you've had this experience where you get called on to answer an important question and you have no idea what the answer is. All right, well, none of us are comfortable. This morning, in the gospel that we just heard read, there was a very important question, and I'll tell you, Peter, he nailed it. He got the answer. He was spot on, and we'll talk about that in the next minutes. We all do have questions. As a student, this happens, of course, usually from your teacher, maybe somebody, a principal or somebody else once in a while, but quite honestly, this doesn't stop happening in life. We all tend to have a boss. This happens continually through life, where sometimes you get asked a question and we need to give an answer. We can land one just perfect like Peter did. That's the goal, any rate. All right, the bluff this morning, the bottom line up front, Jesus is still asking that important question. Who do you say that I am? Is rooted in the humanity of Jesus. That's where we're heading this morning. Those are the two things we're going to cover. Jesus is still asking that important question, who do you say I am? And the answer is rooted in the humanity of Jesus. Now, students, you may not remember this one. This is going to be a parent question. Some of you remember a song in the mid-90s. It was an American rock and roll singer, and I don't need to see your hands because you don't have to admit to actually listening to rock and roll. There was a song called One of Us, Joan Osborne, and it immediately got the attention of the Christian community because it raised that question, what if God was a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? Now, many sincere believers, well, they were kind of offended by this song, taking it as something of a put-down of the Christian faith. The idea of God meeting us as a stranger on the bus seemed to some folks as maybe blasphemy or sacrilege. And to be fair, there was at least one lyric, there was one part of the song that I really did not enjoy, I did not appreciate. It was the small line that said, a slob like one of us. Now, I really don't believe that to compare Jesus to being a slob, that's good, not cool. And so I did not like that at all. And I cringed at that one. But I was a little bit mesmerized by the idea of Jesus like one of us. And we're going to continue on. Technical issue.
Your connection isn't great.
My connection is not great. All right. I'm not sure if there's anything I can do. Anybody have a suggestion?
We don't have any of this audio.
From second Zoom link. Okay. They cut their link. We have one link into the house right now. Is this better? Better? Okay. Yes. Testing 1, 2. Okay. I see some thumbs up. We'll press. So the song, Jesus Like One of Us, A Stranger on the Bus, my attention specifically was the idea of this is the whole central theme of the gospel, that Jesus, that God has met us in human flesh, that he has come. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, a boy born on the earth. And our problem is that we today, we don't initially meet Jesus as a human being. That's not normally our first encounter, our first experience. We encounter him sometimes in the lofty doctrines of the church, or maybe the grandeur of a stained glass window, or maybe in a piece of classic art with a halo hovering over his head. And we've never seen the stranger on the bus with a halo over his head. Experience. Most of us, however. It's hard for us to put ourselves in the shoe of the first followers of Jesus and Peter, Bartholomew, Mary Magdalene, James, or John, who met him first as a human being. And yet from the very beginning of their relationship with him, there was wonder, there was awe, there was more than they could explain with the usual answers. Where did he get this extraordinary authority to speak with such boldness and conviction? Words that were such a breath of fresh air. How healing to so many people who had no hope. What kind of compassion could provide a community of acceptance for all kinds of people, so many of whom were excluded in all sorts of other parts of society? Some were outraged by Jesus' lifestyle and ministry. He said, "Oh, he gets it from the devil." Others saw him in the tradition of the great prophets, says Jeremiah or Elijah. And that was their answer. Still others found that the spirit of the recently executed John the Baptist, Jesus, there was speculation all over the place, everywhere. And finally, according to the gospel, there came a time in this experience where his closest followers, when he asked, the teacher asks us sometimes a question when, and hopefully we're prepared, he asked, "How about you?" And Peter said, perhaps the biggest thing he could have, "Son of the living God." Now, Peter's answer, us in our day and time, of course, I think most of us recognize that it is the proper Sunday school answer, right? He got it right. And that's how we've learned it over the years. But because we're not a part of that society today, eagerly awaiting the first run of a Messiah like was happening in that world, nor do we live in a world that is filled like the Greco-Roman world was, filled with the biblical scholars help suggest that Peter's answer really reflects the times that Matthew's gospel was addressing, when the church toward the end of the first century is proclaiming Jesus as Messiah to the Jewish community, God to the Gentile community. Peter nails this answer. He really gets it right. But if Peter's answer connects more readily to that time than this, what does come to us as clear in present importance is Jesus' question. Who I am? After all these years, we have not exhausted the meaning, the power, the beauty, the life of Jesus that it expresses for each of us. And so the question comes across the years and across generations today, wherever we're at, in Veldhoven, anywhere, who do you say that I am? As we consider our response, it seems to me that the biblical study of the life of Jesus over the past two centuries can serve us, because it's that the disciples first met Jesus as a human being and were brought to the point of trying to express their extraordinarily developing conviction that God is present, active, speaking, giving, healing through this human life. As someone has suggested, our faith is not so much resting in the hope that Jesus is like God, but our faith is resting in the hope that God is like Jesus. That is, compassionate, accepting, welcoming. If Jesus is not fully human, if he is of different stuff than ourselves, then Christian faith really becomes ancient history. We can go back 2,000 years ago to an event in a faraway time and a place, and the faith becomes sort of a hero worship But if Jesus is human, as we are human, then it's absolutely current and pertinent and awaiting our response. What Peter and the other disciples confronted was the central biblical miracle, the incarnation, the presence of God as one of us. The challenge for us is the possibility that we too as human beings can be temples of God's presence, the vehicles of God's action, the vessels of his ongoing ministry in this world. We can enter into the realm of God here in this world. We can become the body of Christ, and we are opening ourselves to the possibility of God working and moving in our lives. We open ourselves to loving God more. Emily Dickinson once wrote a poem to a distant and unexpressed lover. It began with this line: "To love me is one thing, to tell me you love me is quite another." That's the kind of difference that Jesus seems to be hinting at when he asks this important question: who do you say that I am? The question is searching for an answer, a depth into the disciples' love. How would the disciples respond to their teacher? Some of them probably tried the old statue option. I know, I'm not alone. Some of us have tried to just pretend we didn't hear the question or ignore that the teacher had called your name, and you'd rather be mistaken for some sort of a plaster of Paris statue rather than give an answer. Others, maybe they cut their chin, their hands, and they look down, and maybe they pretended to be real studious and reflect on the whole situation as Jesus was asking this important question. When Peter made the Messiah, the Son of the living God, something in those words struck Jesus, I believe, as really, truly genuine, full of love and personal passion. It wasn't anything like the textbook responses that the other disciples may have been thinking up. No, this was Peter. This was Peter all heart and soul. It felt to Jesus like Peter was directly saying to him, "I love you." Too often our answers to important questions are textbook in nature than heartfelt, genuine, or raw. I think in our day and age, in our time, in our society, we focus on having the right answer at the answer. And I love that the text this morning is coupled with Romans 12, one of my favorite verses: "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed of your mind." We need to be transformed into having real answers more often than having the right answers. The Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard, he once spoke of the paltriness that infiltrates too many Christian lives. He wrote of the flimsy thoughts, shopkeeping souls, people who are busier engaging dull religious duty instead of some bone-rattling passion. Set aside, never mind what it is that you're accomplishing with your life or achieving in your vocation. It's all well and good. It's all very important. A question I want you to reflect on: are you really in love with Jesus? Do you know this God in the flesh, this man? Do you know him? Do you love him? Fire in your soul, or a twinkle in your eye, or a radiance in your smile when you begin to think of your relationship with Jesus. These might be clues that other people are going to pick up on as well, believe it or not, as to ask whether or not God really loves you. Are you merely getting through your days in emotionless fashion, void of any depth or texture of passion? Or is there more? It's worth asking yourself this sort of a question, because Jesus would really like to know exactly where you are and where you are in respect to him in the way that you're living your life. Church, I believe that we are called upon to have a passion in our belly that's hungry for more of God. A passion that causes us, that drives us to be more holy in love. I'm talking about a faith that is comprised of something more than a textbook response. There are a lot of these people in our world who do not believe in Jesus, and you and I know that they work with people. We have neighbors. We encounter people all the time who do not have a passion for Jesus. You see their disinterest and their unbelief, and it may be due in part to the fact that they consider Jesus irrelevant, just somebody on the bus, a slob like one of us. I believe that the world sees too little passion in those of us who profess the goodness of Jesus. A smugness, a complacency, or perhaps even a dullness in Christian lives. So why not? If Jesus should call on you and ask you this question, who do you say that I am? Are you ready? Are you ready to answer him with your life? Are you ready to answer him with your money? With your resources? How about your decision? Kindness? Or even your humility? Are you ready to display your capacity to express love rather than just to talk about love? Are you prepared not to play the statue trick or to give a fake answer? Now, I know this morning in this something that could honestly lead to a very deep theological conversation regarding the incarnation of Jesus. And we could have gone there, but myself and a lot of others too, if we'd have tried to go that direction. As you know, I'm in the Air Force, and sometimes getting the plane back onto the ground, that's a really important in our air world. And I think preaching is kind of like that too. So as we land the plane this morning, rather than take a deep dive into that theological conversation, I want to give an illustration. It's an incident that arose out of the lore surrounding the Polish pianist Paderewski. It was a mother that wanted to encourage the progress of her young son in his piano lessons, so she bought two tickets to a concert. When the night arrived, she found their seats down near the front of the concert hall, and they eyed the large Steinway parked by itself on the middle of the stage. Soon the mother found that her boy had slipped away from her. When 8 p.m. arrived, the house lights dim, the spotlight turned on, the Steinway was bathed in light, and realized that her son was seated up on stage at the piano bench, where he began to innocently plunk the keys to a rendition of Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. Well, the audience roared, his mother gasped, her son. Paderewski himself appeared and moved quickly towards the keyboard. Don't quit. Keep on playing. And reaching past him with his left hand, the master began to improvise a bass part. And then reaching past him on the other side, he reached around and began a running obbligato. The crowd was spellbound, and the piece concluded with this thunderous applause as the boy announced that. And friends, that's the incarnation. We're only human. We do not feel worthy or able, but we are the human beings that God uses. God whispers into our ear, don't quit. Keep on playing. Keep pressing forward. Keep doing what it is that I have called you to do. And as we continue, we are loving, inspired. From our feeble efforts, something wonderful can begin to emerge. The incarnation is God with us, our lives. Jesus comes to us across the years, yet still vividly, powerfully, and beautifully. And this question still remains. Who do you say that I am? If we meet him like Peter, as a human being, as one in whom God is present and active, we are not only saying something about Jesus, we actually begin to open ourselves to a possibility. We open ourselves in this world through us. Indeed, as we embrace a deeper understanding of the incarnation of Jesus, we posture ourselves to the in us. As we embrace Jesus, the one who came to dwell among us, we can let go of our need for all the right answers. And we can actually. I grew up attending Bible camp. It was a huge part of my own spiritual development as a teenager. It was just a favorite place of mine. This Bible camp was about an hour and a half away from our home. And the theme verse of the camp, the long-standing theme verse was, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord," from 1 Peter 3:15. And only a little later, I guess, as I began to study scripture and read more and actually went to the text myself, I saw more of that scripture. Always be prepared. Asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And verse 16 continues, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. And again, back to Romans 2, be transformed in your mind. We are not called to the pattern of this world and so much more. Now, I recognize that there's a lot of people going back to school. I'm actually going to give parents, I'm going to give you some homework as well. Give everybody some homework. Students, I know you haven't gotten your class homework yet, but I want to ask this one. I want you to think about an answer to this question that Jesus asks. Who do you say? Spouses, I want to encourage you to ask each other this question this week. Children, some of you I know love journaling and you love writing. Some of you are artists and you create something or you want to draw something. But this is the homework this week. How would you answer that question? Who do you say that I am? Are you ready to give a reason for the hope that you have within you? It means that we are standing on the threshold of the most exciting adventure. You know, life in Jesus, life following Christ on this journey with him, it is not void of trouble or hardship. I don't think he ever promised us that. But it can be filled with passion and with joy. If we were to strike up a conversation with Jesus on the bus or anywhere else, I want us all to be sure that we're ready to provide an answer. Who do you say that I am? Amen. Father God, I pray for us. I ask, Lord, that you will come and that you will guide us each personally and individually to an answer that satisfies something real within us. Help us to move beyond just having the right answer, but get us all to a real answer where we understand you and know a deeper relationship with you, Jesus. Come. Come, Lord Jesus, and do your work in our lives. Amen. Amen.